We're in a message series called Small Books, Big Messages. And today we're in the book of Jude with the title Protecting the Faith. And if ever this theme of small books and big messages, if ever that theme is apropos, it is certainly apropos for this small book, only 25 verses, named Jude. We'll spend 2 weeks in this book. We're going through the four no-chapter books of the New Testament. Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. Jude will stress to us today that truth matters. What a Christian believes matters. Churches have doctrinal statements. We have a doctrinal statement where we list what we believe. I encourage you to read it. And we ask every new member, I mean, you need to buy into this. This is not up for debate here. You know, another church, they may have a different set of beliefs. What we believe is pretty much standard for conservative, Bible-believing churches, but you need to take a look at our doctrinal statement. Okay, let's start walking through the book of Jude. We'll get to the first 11 verses today. It begins as follows. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, I like the name Jude. I got a grandson named Jude. He's a great kid. I like the name James. I got a grandson named James. Well, this Jude and this James, they're brothers, and they are half-brothers to Jesus. Yeah. Same mother, different father. And this James is actually the writer of the New Testament book, James. But here Jude, notice, he doesn't mention, though, that he's a half-brother to Jesus. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. To those who've been called, who are loved in God, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That word kept, you'll see it again in the book of Jude. It's a great concept here. And notice how we're called, we're loved, and we are kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And now he gets to the heart of his message. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Jude says, I need to ask you to earnestly guard, protect, and contend for the faith that has been once for all entrusted, delivered to God's people. He says, I need you to care and to be aware. I need you to care about God's truth, and I need you to be aware of threats to it. Now here when he says contend for the faith, he's not saying contend for your personal faith. Contend for the faith. It's used to describe the content of what is believed, the core content of what's believed by Christians. It includes certain things as the identity of Jesus, the proclamation of the gospel, how we come to Christ, how we live for Christ, as well as the moral teachings of the Scriptures. This faith has been once for all delivered. In other words, it's not open to change or revision or addition. We're not looking for a new, improved, more marketable version. And today we find the content of this faith on the pages of Scripture, which provides all doctrine that's profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. And let me just state it clearly. Here we are in 2021, and the Bible should always be the basis of our belief in anything. And if it doesn't square with Scripture, well, Scripture becomes the filter. We worship the Lord, and the Bible is our filter. Now, he says in verse 4, he gets real specific. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago, they've secretly slipped in among you. In other words, nobody comes in wearing a sign saying, hey, everybody, I'm a threat. And here we are in our day and age. You really don't have to be in geographical proximity. It's easy to just sort of communicate. Well, certain individuals, they've secretly slipped in among you, and here's what's going on. And they are ungodly people. who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now let's keep that scripture on the screen here. He says they pervert, they twist the grace of Jesus, the wonderful grace of God that forgives our sins and renews us and gives us access to the Holy Spirit. But they twist it, they pervert it into a license for immorality, sexual immorality. You know, sex is a wonderful gift from God, given to a husband and wife in marriage. And those are the boundaries according to what the Scriptures teach us. And he says, but you have some influencers who've come in and they want to redefine Jesus and they want to redefine morality. And so here's Jude speaking to a group of Christians, and they live in a pluralistic, relativistic culture, following all sorts of fads, but he says, I need you to be rooted and grounded in the teaching that's been passed down and handed down to us. And part of, I think, this message of turning the grace of God into a license for immorality. Hey, God forgives sins. However you do you, however you want to live, you go for it, because God specializes in forgiveness. And also, there's no real judgment to come. You know, judgment's outdated. Well, he'll say in verse 5, though you already know this, you may have some teachers or influencers who are trying to give you a new message. I'm taking you back to an old message. You already know this, but I want to remind you about the reality of judgment. And he's going to give three illustrations and pictures of it. That the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt. But later he destroyed those who did not believe. Did they have a good beginning? They had a great beginning, delivered out of Egypt. But they didn't have a good ending. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Even the angels who rebelled against the Lord. Great beginning. They did not finish well. Verse 7, and in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Obviously a reference here to the reality of hell. By the way, does your mind have room for a God who judges? Or have you forgotten or distanced or stiff-armed that part of God's nature? You know, all of us in this room, our sins will either be judged and punished in eternity, or they will be judged and punished in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And let me just remind you of something I've mentioned over the last couple of weeks. Jesus Christ does not save us just from low self-esteem. He saves us from the eternal consequences of our separation from God. And when we minimize the significance of the gospel, when we minimize the significance of what Christ has redeemed us from, honestly, our relationship with Him doesn't last. You know, people will come to Jesus, got a little problem, let me run to Jesus, see if He can fix it. Have a little problem with a child, with a marriage, let me run to Jesus, see if He can fix it. But when you run to Jesus Christ, fully cognizant that without Him, I face eternal death, that's a different mindset and approach to the gospel. And Jude says, you may have people telling you that there's no judgment and that grace of God just means you can rebel against Him. You don't need to listen to Him. You don't need to love Him and honor Him. That's just not true. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God judged them. You remember the angels? God judged them. You remember Israel in the wilderness? God judged them. He does not wink at rebellion, either in a teacher, an influencer, or a follower. Verse 8, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, not on the strength of the faith handed down, but on the strength of their dreams and imaginations, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. Or as one translation says, they just speak irreverently about spiritual matters. And verse 9, sort of a difficult verse to understand, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, Jude's point is, you may have some influencers and people around you who are arrogant, they reject authority, they speak irreverently about spiritual things. Even the archangel Michael understands he has a station, he has an assignment, and the Lord is over him. And even the archangel says, "The Lord rebuke you." I mean, the Lord. N.T. Wright, well-known Bible scholar, says it like this. He says, once you reject supernatural authority, it's easy to reject human authorities as well, whether in the church or in the wider world. And once you do that, the most obvious thing to cast off restraint is in any and every aspect of behavior, not the least of which in relation to sex. And these teachers are overthrowing or ignoring the proper structures of authority, and the result is moral chaos and pollution. And the different teachers appear to offer a way of life which is exciting, it's different, it's liberating, but the only thing they really achieve is shame, darkness, and chaos. Back to the book of Jude, verse 10. And yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. And he says, woe to them. He gives three more Old Testament illustrations. Woe to them. They've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. You remember those three episodes? The way of Cain, runaway anger and resentment. Balaam's error. Balaam, such a gifted prophet, could have been such a force for good, but was all wrapped up in himself and sold his gift for profit. And Korah's rebellion, it just galled Korah to submit to someone else's authority, to see someone else used by God. And he created a rebellion himself and others against Moses and against God's plan. Well, Jude reminds these Christians of the reality of God's judgment against rebellion. And that judgment awaits unrepentant behavior and mindset. And his strong teaching here is intended to motivate Jude's readers to be discerning, to remain committed to the faith once for all entrusted to God's holy people. All right. We've read it, at least these first 11 verses. We'll come back next week to the latter part of this book. Let me give four observations under the heading, "These things never change." You know, some things never change. Some things should. Here's some things that should never change. Here's the first one. The faith once delivered should never change. The faith once delivered. Jude, verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. In other words, there are no new gospels coming along, no new moral codes coming to us. We did not discover the Christian faith. We did not discover mystically the information in the Scriptures. It was delivered to us. No one mystically discovered the meaning of Jesus. No one mystically discovers the meaning of salvation. No one mystically discovers how to access God, what He's thinking. This information is delivered to us. And faith is basically a response to information. And Jude realizes that this body of information is under assault. It's being attacked. Some things never change. And our core convictions as Christians should be rock solid. Our doctrinal statement as a church, if you will. Now, sometimes people will use this illustration. There are some certain beliefs we should hold in a closed hand. And other beliefs we can hold in an open hand. Closed hand, an open hand. The closed hand are topics and issues and items that pretty much separate being a Christ follower from someone who's not. We believe these, we support these. These are fundamental issues of the faith. The sufficiency, supremacy of Scripture. The fallenness of the human nature. That Christ's death upon the cross is the only satisfaction for our sin. Justification by faith. The inseparable connection between faith and personal holiness. God's eternal hatred against sin. But His eternal, immeasurable love towards sinners like you and me. The deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the coming of Christ, the eternity, heaven and hell. You know, fundamental things believers hold on to. And then there are other matters you hold in an open hand. Open hand are things that as we study and grow, we might discuss, we might debate. We don't have to agree on them. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul would say, if anybody preaches to you a different gospel than what I'm preaching, let that person be accursed. And then in Romans 14, he says, some of you, you'll have some disputes on disputable matters. And you'll not see certain things alike. They're not primary matters, they're secondary things. And he says, love one another. Be patient with one another in those matters. And so, as believers, there are certain convictions we hold as Christians, and we hold them in a closed hand. There are other items that we hold in an open hand that we discuss, debate. We may disagree, but we, at the end of the day, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's something else that never really changes, and that's the reality of false teaching, false teachers, false influencers. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Jude talks about it. John talks about it. As you read through the New Testament, sometimes if you start paying attention, you're almost surprised at how often it's mentioned. In other words, it's a reminder. Don't be shocked. But it's just a reminder that anything beautiful will have some cheap counterfeits to it. And but the faith has been once for all delivered, and just be aware and care if ever Jesus, the core message of Jesus, is trying to be redefined. Be aware and care when morality that's been handed down is trying to be redefined and the grace of God turned into a license for immorality. Which leads to a third thing that never changes, and that's our need for discernment. Our need for discernment. Jude here is sounding the alarm. Be aware. But listen, friends, Christians, well-grounded Christians, you can spot something that's spurious. You can spot something that's counterfeit. By the way, have you ever seen a counterfeit $9 bill? No. You know why you've never seen a counterfeit $9 bill? Because there's no such thing as a real, authentic $9 bill. But those things that are beautiful and real and genuine and authentic sometimes will have cheap counterfeits. But as believers, well-grounded in the Scriptures, part of a church that's well-grounded in the Scriptures, we can spot that which is spurious and off key. Now, let me just ask, is there such a thing as objective truth? Objective right and wrong? Or is it all just a matter of personal opinion? You see, in the Christian value system, God is the source of moral and spiritual values. And therefore, God is the source of what's moral, what's immoral, what's spiritually sound, or spiritually unsound. And therefore, what's right or wrong, healthy or unhealthy, transcends personal opinion. It transcends societal opinion. Now, without God, without placing Him as Lord and Master, each society, each individual, we make up our own standards. This is known as relativism, and it's sort of a dominant view today. That's why often in society, parents will simply ask their children, how do you feel about this? Which is okay to ask from time to time, as opposed to, is this right or wrong? And the key element to Christian morality and Christian spirituality remains simply this. There is a God. He is not silent. And right or wrong is independent of my personal opinion. And in order to determine whether or not something is healthy or unhealthy, I believe I need to first ask, does God have anything to say about this? What do the Scriptures say? And that's more important than how do I personally feel about it. Here's one more thing that never changes. And that is God's keeping love for His people. Jude just reminds us that in the midst of attacks and influences that are not friendly to your faith, God knows who His people are. He loves you. He gives grace to the humble. His love for you keeps you in the fold. Jude, verse 1, to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father, and here it is, kept for Jesus Christ. He ends his book by saying this, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. There he closes with just a beautiful doxology, an expression of worship to our great God and King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His love for us that makes us able to stand before Him. How? Blameless and without accusation. As the Bible will say in Romans 9, we are God's vessels of mercy. And here we are, we walk in this world and we stumble and we fall. You know, in my own life, I don't turn the grace of God into a license for immorality, but that doesn't mean I've led a perfect life or lead a perfect life now. Not at all. You know, grace, there is a mutant form of grace. The mutant form of grace is, it's grace without love for God. I love the Lord. I want to please Him. Did you know that I sin all I want to? I sin more than I want to. I don't want to. If I could take a pill today that would make it possible for me to lead a practically blameless life, I'd do that. I fall so short. We all do. But the love of God keeps us. Because we're not rebelling against Him. We love Him. We want to honor Him. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe He actually died for our sins. We believe He rose again. We believe He's interceding for us now. We believe we are His children. We believe He's coming back and that He is preparing a place for us throughout eternity. My friends, hold on to your faith. Treasure it. It's a good, good gift from God. It shows us the way. It shows us the way of wisdom, and it shows us the way of salvation. Now, as a church, we want to help everyone here take your next step as a man of God and as a woman of God. Those of you watching online, you can communicate with us. Those of you in this room, you can communicate with us easily. In fact, here in just a few moments today, we're going to witness the baptism into Christ. And maybe that is your next step. We'd love to help you take it.